It's a pleasure to see everyone out this evening. Thank you for coming and supporting the meeting. I was kidding with Sister Betty Stidemeyer back there from Oak Mountain. I told her I was going to rat her out to the folks at Oak Mountain, but looks like I got some other people to rat out. Now, actually, I won't say anything, but that doesn't mean you're safe, because my daughter Brooke has been known to divulge a couple of secrets. And so whereas I might not say anything, you may hear something. Now, I was going to say that I was going to rat you out to Brother Bob, but I think Brother Bob is sick, so maybe that's okay. No, really appreciate y'all coming out and supporting this meeting. And we appreciate anything you can do the rest of the week, or at least through Wednesday, and encourage others to come out and join in the study of God's Word. These are things that are very important, and it doesn't take much to extend an invitation. All somebody could say to you is no. I remember, I guess I was in college, I had kind of a job where I went door-to-door canvassing for things. And boy, I tell you, that teaches you about rejection quick. I had people tell me no in so many different ways, so many slams. But you know what? That's all they can do. They can say no. And that's it. And what we have to offer is so valuable that it is worth the risk of rejection. And ultimately, it's not a rejection of you as a person. It's a rejection of the message that you have. And so let's do our part and just extend invitations to our friends, our coworkers, colleagues, family members, neighbors, whomever you can get out there and get the word. I know that would be greatly appreciated by our God and certainly by the members here as well. To God be the glory. That is the title of the sermon tonight. And I want to thank Brother Tim for the excellent song selection and song service along those lines. God is worthy of being glorified. And perhaps we forget that from time to time. As I said earlier, sometimes we have a preference for sermons that are more directed to the specific practical responsibilities of daily living. Let's hear some more sermons about lying and not doing that, and about not fornicating and not committing adultery, and teaching others and standing firm for the faith. And all those things are very important things. But I would say that we ought not neglect subjects like this one this evening. To God be the glory, because it is God who makes all of this possible. God is at the center of it all. And we want to understand just how important, it's going to be very interesting as we go through the study, just how important it has always been for men to glorify this great God whom we serve. And we need to make sure that we are glorifying Him. Sometimes I worry that because we are reacting to the excesses of denominationalism, where they try to attribute every single thing that can happen to God, even some things that are inappropriate to attribute to Him, that sometimes we swing the pendulum the opposite way, and we don't dare say anything that remotely resembles praise and glorification of God. And that's not right. It's not right at all. I'm not worried about what other people are doing that is wrong. I want to do what's right. And if it is right to give glory to God, then we certainly must do that, and we should. And I think we can prove that from the Scriptures. And so again, the sermon tonight, to God be the glory. And the first point we want to suggest is that God expects us to glorify Him. God expects us to glorify Him. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 24. God expects us to glorify Him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. The Bible says this: Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And so God gives us some warnings here. He says, don't you glory in the things that men so often glory in, right? He says to the wise man, don't you glory in your wisdom. And wise men have a tendency to do that, right? If they have developed a certain amount of wisdom, they have a certain amount of intellect, they have a certain amount of abilities with their mind, they tend to lead with that. And we worship that. We like to see very smart people, and we say wonderful things about them. We really are just admiring them. And they internalize that and begin to think that they're special. And so there is a tendency for the wise man to glory in his wisdom. And God says, not so among my people. But not only that, He says the same thing to the mighty man.
The one who has great might, he says, that man has a tendency to glory in his might. Don't do that.
We've seen that too. Especially around here when it comes to athletic talents. You know, those kids that are just talented. Just unbelievably. Football players, basketball players, baseball players. Everybody wants to be around them. Everybody praises them. They often get special treatment in high school, maybe more special treatment than they ought to get, because they're just so talented. They have so much ability. And then we wonder, after we've done that all over their lifetime, when they make it to the big league, and they start to have trouble with the law, and they seem to repeatedly get in trouble and just ignore the laws that apply to everybody else. Well, that's because we've always been special since they've been in that peewee league, little league. Because we have a tendency to glorify the minor. They just internalize it, and that's what they believe. But not only that, he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Boy, this is the problem in our country, is it not? I mean, we sometimes, many of us, worship at the altar of wealth. Oh, we just love the wealthy, and we can't get enough about them. We want to read about them. We want to see television shows about them. And we're just so enamored with wealthy people. Wealthy people think they own the world. And they can do anything they want to. And sometimes we go along with it. And they begin to internalize that because, let's be honest, if you have wealth, that is power and influence in our society, especially in American society. But God says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, wait a minute, God, all the things that we normally glory in, you've just taken away from us. So what can we glory in? Well, he says that, doesn't he? He says, verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Now that's the story. You don't glory in these things. These fleeting, temporary things that really are not nothing. If you want to glory in something, glory that you have a relationship with God. That you know God. That you have studied about God. That you have a relationship with God. Now that's something to glory about. We need to make sure that people understand that. And we need to make sure that we understand that. I mean, I'm all for encouraging people when they have talents and abilities to develop those and work hard, and that's fine, but they don't need the glory in that. They need the glory in God. And it's just rampant in society. At the workplace, we had a young lady who came through there who was a very attractive young lady. And we had been led to believe that she was very talented at her job. And so we hired her. And it turned out to be an absolute disaster. I mean, she didn't know anything about the job whatsoever, which made us all begin to think, how did she get so far? I'm going to tell you how she got so far. Her good looks. That was it. She had learned that. She had learned in society from an early age. Don't we do that? Good-looking girl, good-looking guy. We praise them. They get a lot of attention. They walk. People look. And that kind of goes to the head. And they lead with that. And she had done that, been able to skate through without developing the substantive skills to do the job. We have a tendency to do that. Again, I'm not in any way maligning somebody who has a special ability. And if you're really good at playing the piano, that's great. And if you're a great ball player, that's wonderful. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. If you're really good at school and at academics, that's wonderful. But don't glory in that. You want to glory in something, glory in God Almighty. That's the one to glory. Glory that you know Him, you understand Him. That's what Jeremiah is telling us. We need the glory that we have a relationship with God. And for those of you that may be here tonight who don't have a relationship with God, we're going to talk to you later. Because we want to get you to the point where you do have a relationship with God and you can glory in that. But don't glory in these other things. I know my father often told me growing up, don't define yourself by what you do. And a lot of people do that. He would point to an example of some people who were very successful, maybe in corporate America, and all of a sudden, that comes crumbling down. They lose their job. And I'm not saying everybody does it, but sometimes they were so distraught, so overwhelmed, that they committed suicide. You think, why would they do that? Because they defined themselves by what they did. And when they lost their job, they lost themselves. He said, Kevin, it's just a job. It's a way to put the roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food on the table. Let's be careful. We don't define ourselves by the things we do. We don't define ourselves by our abilities. We don't define ourselves by our achievements. We define ourselves by where we stand in relation to God. And that's the only thing that matters here. Do you have a relationship with God? It is not going to matter one iota on judgment day what how successful you were in business, how successful you were in school, how much you had in your 401k plan. None of those things are going to matter. What's only going to matter is one thing. Does Jesus know you? Does He acknowledge you on judgment day as one of His? That's the only thing that matters. And we get about that work here on this side of the world, making sure that we know and we understand this God was talking about in Jeremiah 9. 23-24. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18-31.
1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18-31. Here's some more about why we should glorify our God, because He expects us to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-31. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18-31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now I want you to listen and underscore this. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. There's a theme statement right there. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Where did we hear that? Why is that familiar to us? Because that came from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23-24. You see that? Here's the point. That God has chosen the things that the world, the worldly wisdom, considers to be foolishness. Wait a minute. You're telling me that people can be saved from their sins and people can actually be children of God through the death of some Jewish carpenter? Oh, come on. I can't, but that doesn't make any sense. Is that what you believe? You believe that somebody rose from the dead, something that you and I both know can't possibly happen, and you have put your whole hope and trust, and you have arranged your whole life based on that fact. Come on. You believe that? Yes, we do. We absolutely do. But the wise would say, that's ludicrous. That's foolish. How could you believe that? No, they're just contemptuous of it. And yet, that's exactly what we believe. And you know, God has a plan to that. His plan is, He's going to make sure you can't rely upon worldly wisdom coming up. You've got to put that stuff to the side, and you've got to base it on faith and trust in Him. And I like that phrase, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That was something else He said too. Interesting observation. He said, for look at your calling. In other words, look out at the brethren around you. He said, you know what you don't see? You don't see a lot of mind here. You don't see a lot of noble here. You don't see a lot of wise here. Why is that? Well, they're just caught up in their wisdom and their might and their riches to humbly submit themselves to God. We need to remember that. There's a great warning there. I remember a congregation we were visiting one time. They knew what I did for a living. And the pitch for us to come back was, we're a professional church. I'm running the other way. That doesn't mean anything to me. And especially in light of this warning here, it bothers me if we have too many folks who are very successful all together. Now, He didn't say not any, but He said not many. And I don't think we need to go around trumpeting the fact that we've got a lot of people who've done really well in life. What does that mean to God? That just means they've got the dance. Because they can fall into this mentality of relying not on God, but relying upon their success and their wealth and their achievements. No. We want people who only submit themselves to God, and more importantly, God demands that we have people that only submit to Him.
Paul said there's not many of the most successful people in society among your brethren. We need to take that to heart. It's always going to be that way. Don't forget that fact. Don't be like the denominations. The denominations,
you know, I've heard there are certain churches, that's where all the in crowd go. That's where all the successful people go.
No, that's not what we're about. We're about doing what God says we're going to do. Quiet, humble, and meek. Spreading the gospel. Uplifting those who are trying to do the same. Trying to help those among us who are weak. We're not here to impress ourselves. We're not here to say how great we are. We're here to say how great God is. And to glorify Him. And that's what it says here. That God is to get the glory. God demands that men humble themselves. He cannot stand pride.
And really we have nothing to be proud about in the presence of God. To God be the glory. God expects to be glorified. He expects us to give Him that glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. This is so important. God expects us to glorify Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? What's the point? What's the purpose? That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the very words of God. That's the oracles of God.
He says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, recognizing that very fact, that whatever we can do, we do because God has given us the strength to do it. And he said, ultimately, the purpose of it all in that speaking and in that ministering is what? That God be glorified. Have we thought about that? That's the point. And it's not, we talked about a little bit this morning, we talked about charitable giving. It's not that glory be directed to us. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that. We want to stand out. We want to be unique. We want to be different. We want people to applaud us. And you know, we have to be careful, even in our school system. I know there are things that we do to try to, you know, build up the self-esteem of our kids and get them engaged and get them involved, but we've got to be careful. That the message that is sent is not glory ought to come to you. And what life is all about is getting people to look at you and say, wow, isn't that something? That's amazing. Look what he can do. Look what she can do. Look what they've done. No, no, no. What the point of life is to use your life to bring more and more glory to God. That's the purpose of your life. It's not to bring glory to yourself. It's not about you, as Weston has said a lot of times. It's all about God. And we've got to get comfortable with that. Just like the song we've sung, I think it was this morning. We didn't get none of self, and all of it. Give God the glory to whom it belongs. Look at Romans chapter 1.
And I want you to read verses 28 through 32. It's just a terrible list of sins. Awful things that are done. And we're going to investigate, where did all that stuff start? Where did it begin? Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Romans, the first chapter, verses 28 through 32. The Bible says this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a terrible list. Violent, proud, haters of God, backbiters, untrustworthy, unmerciful. A terrible list. Where did all that start? How did that all come about? How do men get to the point where they find themselves in this list? In Romans 1, 28 to 32. Well, let's go back earlier in the same chapter to Romans 1, 18 through 21. And we'll see how men get to that point. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Bible says that all of us should acknowledge that there is a God. Why? Because the invisible attributes of God are written all over the universe in which we have. It's the fool who looks at the order in the universe, who looks at himself, who looks at the animal kingdom, who looks at the earth. It's the fool who sees all that and reaches the conclusion that there is no God. He says, no, those people know that there's God, but they suppress the truth. Well, think about that. Can you suppress something that you don't know? You know it, but you're suppressed. You're holding it down. You don't want to acknowledge it. You don't want to be accountable to this supreme being. He said, all of us are accountable for knowing that. He said, here's the problem. He says, they knew me, but they did not glorify me as God. And they were not thankful. And that started down this path that led to all the horrible sins we saw in verses 29-32. It starts with failing to acknowledge God for who He is, failing to glorify Him for the great God that He is, failing to be thankful for Him. And that turned men down to the depths of despair, to the moral abyss that we see in our society. Because this list I just read, we can just look around us and say, wow, we're living in normal times. The same things that happened to us. You see how important it is to glorify God? That's where it's at. If we know who God is, and He's revealed Himself to us, and we acknowledge Him, and we thank Him, and we glorify Him, it's so much easier to live faithful to Him. Think about that. When you think about that great God, you think about the power that He has. You think about His life that lies on those who are outside the cross. It's amazing how motivated we can be to be more faithful and more service to God and the kingdom. To God be the glory. This is very important, folks. If you're just trying to grit your teeth, as I've done at times, and just Christianity is just a matter of, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be better, and I'm going to be a better person, I'm not going to give in to temptation, you're doomed to fail. Jesus, fuck that. I tried that. It fails. It starts with a relationship with God. And then you can do those things. No, I'm not saying those things are unimportant. They absolutely are important. But you cannot do it divorced from God. You cannot do it divorced from a relationship with God. And you cannot do it if you do not glorify God for who He is and be thankful. As Romans 1 tells us, we need to understand that God we serve. I suggest we spend some more time studying about God. My suggestion is to spend some more time meditating on God. And I know that that's a difficult subject because there's so many things that God has not revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. But it also says that those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the law. And so there are things about God that are revealed. And we need to study those things. And we need to know those things. And we need to understand those things. And then we need to act like we know them. Great service to God. And so, yes, God expects us to glorify Him. But let me give you a second point. Not only does God expect us to glorify Him, God is worthy of being glorified. God is worthy. It's not just that God has an expectation that is unrealistic, that is unfair, that is unduly burdensome. No. God is worthy of being glorified. You say, why? Why is God worthy of being glorified? Let me suggest to you one thing. It's a very simple thing. God is worthy to be glorified because God is our Creator. And again, we could stop right there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Read over there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. God is worthy to be glorified because He is our Creator. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. The Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male, female, He created them.
Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth."
What an incredible thing that God created man. And God created man and gave him what? Dominion over this entire earth. You recognize that? Over all the animal kingdom. We have dominion. We have the stewardship. We have the authority given to us by God over everything on the earth. And he says not only that, he says he has made man in his image. What a blessing that is. To be the only creature, the only thing created that bears the image of God. You don't see that in animal kingdom. Notwithstanding all the people that want to tell us that all we are is this very highly evolved apes. No, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture teaches that man is a special creation, made in the very image of God. And for that, he is worthy of being glorified. Look at Psalm 139:14-16.
Psalm 139:14-16. God is worthy of being glorified because he is our Creator. Psalm 139:14-16. The Bible says this, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, better yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." What does he say? "I will praise you." Why? "I am fearfully and I am wonderfully what? Made."
We were created. We did not evolve from apes. We were made skillfully. God is our creator. God is our maker. And the psalmist says, because of that, I will praise him. You ever take some time to think about the human body? It's just an amazing thing. It's a simple thing. The ability to see. The ability to hear. The body's ability to heal itself. The body's ability to fight off infection. The body's ability to grow, see a child, and see that child 18, 20 years later. It's just mind-boggling. That all speaks to God. That didn't happen by accident. That's designed by the ultimate design of God. We cannot accept what the so-called scientists said about us evolving from lower organisms. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. And let them call us secret. Let them call us backwards. Antiquated, not willing to learn, uneducated, whatever label they want to put on. The Bible still says what it says. That we were created, that we were made, and by virtue of that creation, we are to praise the one, honor the one, glorify the one who did the making. We need to glorify God because he is our creator. But let me give you a second reason why God is worthy of our glorification and praise. It's because he is our sustainer. Look over at Acts 17 again. Paul and Mars Hill had to introduce those in Athens to the true God. He makes a comment that I want to focus on. God is worthy to be glorified because not only is he our creator, he is our sustainer. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. Paul says this, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." Listen to this. "Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." And then down in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." God sustains us. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us all things. All the things that we need to sustain ourselves, God provides. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be glorified for that very reason. We said this morning how life is such a fragile thing, and yet God has provided such that life can continue. Whatever we need, God has provided. That's an amazing thing. And we need to be thankful for that. You know, just being alive today. Be thankful. I remember talking to some of the older relatives in my family. I've got some longevity, although it all seems to be on the female side. the men don't get the benefit from that, so I guess I won't get the benefit of that. But anyway, I had a great aunt who lived to be 105 years old.
And I remember distinctly just saying every day, I am thankful that God woke me up. Now, that's something that sometimes young people don't think about. We just take it for granted. I said, you're a young person. But anyway, young people just take it for granted. That you're going to wake up. That you're going to get that next breath. That your heart is going to continue beating. That's not a difference. But when it does happen, we need to thank God. You say, oh, Kevin, that's just too detailed. You get down. Heck, there's nothing too detailed to get God going on and praying for. And that's what it's all about. Every day is a gift from God. Every day we thank Him. Don't you realize that when you go to bed, you may not wake up. You're not guaranteed to wake up. Which is one of the many reasons why you better make sure when you go to bed that you're right with God. Because you may not get that second opportunity. But we need to praise God for the simple things. Just being life, health, and strength. You know, sometimes I've noticed this about myself, that when I get sick and I get under the weather, all of a sudden I start to value good health. But when I'm well, I don't think anything about good health. It's all about my business. Everything's wonderful. But I get sick, and then all woe is me, and I'm like, boy, I just wish I could get well. I just wish I could feel better. And I pray all that, and I make these petitions to God, and I beg it, and I'm really grieving, and then I get well, and then go on about my business. Almost I forgot about all that. I'm going to have fun, and enjoy myself, and do what I want to do, and then I'm stricken with an affliction again, and then I'm back there. That's not right. Be thankful to God for good health. Be thankful to God for whatever measure of health you have. That's another problem. We have folks who say now, this is gaining momentum. Well, my life is not good. I've got a lot of pain. And I don't like the way things are going. I think I ought to have the right to take myself out of this world. And get some doctors to help me out with that. You know, life is a gift, no matter how difficult it is. Doesn't matter how much you hurt. No matter how much pain you have. That's a gift from God. And God is the one that dictates when that gift is taken back. We don't take that in our own hands unless we have some authority from God. But we don't. For this is suicide. This is resistance. Now, what's valuable? No matter how difficult life is, it's valuable for this one, God. And again, I'm not trying to make light of the difficulties we can have. I'm not trying to make light of the discomfort we can have. I'm not trying to make light of the pain that we can have. I've talked to people. I realize that excruciating pain can be. I'm not taking away from that. But none of that rises to the level to say that life is no longer worth living. Therefore, I have the unilateral right to take it away without regard to what God has done. No, we never have that right. Whatever we, especially those of us in Christ, whatever comes our way, we know we can tackle it through God. Whatever comes our way. And it's only for a short period of time either. And then we have eternity to be with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But let us praise God for sustaining us. But not only that, and I touched on this, let's go with a third thing. A third reason why God is worthy to be glorified is because He's not only our Creator and our Sustainer, He is our Savior. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is the verse or verses that Brother Biddle read for us, but let us read it again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Listen to this. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Listen to verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to verse 14 again. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have been given every spiritual blessing through Christ. Who is the giver? God. we thankful for that? God is due to be praised for this alone. We're not even talking about now the creation and the sustaining of our lives. We're talking about salvation from the hell that we deserve by virtue of the sin that we have committed. Do we praise God for that? We ought to. He should be glorified for that. Because you see, He gave the ultimate promise. He gave up His own Son. And I think everybody can understand that, but maybe parent in a different way, maybe in a deeper way. Can you imagine giving up your own Son for people who are described as enemies of God at the time that that great sacrifice was made? Can you imagine? And that's exactly what God did. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, God's willing to do that for us. He's done everything. How can you, God is with us. How can anyone be against us when you have this great God who gave up His very own Son in order that we might be reconciled to Him? And it can be done, folks. And that is worthy of being praised and honored and glory. God is worthy of that. Now, have you thought about that? Have you thought about what we've earned with our sin? Have you thought how terrible it is for us to have rebelled against the most powerful being in the universe? And to do that, we're not deserving of hell. That's what we all deserve. Never get to think it's so wonderful at all. But I'm something else. I don't know how the church of God is going to proceed without me. This congregation, I'm a pillar. I'm a rock. I'm doing so much. Just be grateful that God has done so much for you. Be like Paul. I love Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Listen to the appreciation and the gratitude and the thankfulness that Paul has, as we find in this writing, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, listen to this, and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that brother understood. That brother understood what it meant to be thankful to God as our Savior. He says, you look at my life. You look at the things that I have done. I was the one who was consenting to the death of Stephen. I was the one who persecuted the church to the death. I wrecked havoc on the church. I took Christian men and women and threw them into prison simply for their confession to Christ. I thought I must do many things contrary to Christ. He said when the council took a vote to kill a Christian, my hand went up with it. He said, you look at my life. He said, if there ever was a sinner, I am the chief of all sinners. No sinner could be worse than me. That's what Paul said. And yet he was so thankful that despite that terrible resume, despite those awful things, he was a useful vessel for the Lord. You see that? Paul was thankful to God. And what did he say to him? To God be the glory! Because of the great salvation he has brought to his life. And I hope that we feel the same way. And I don't have to say this. Last thing, my God is worthy to be glorified. And it's really not so much about the creation. It's really not so much about sustaining. It's really not just about the fact that He's our Savior. I suggest to you that God is worthy of being glorified just because He's God. That's it. And that's really the story of Job. You know, that's the point of Job. Go over to Job chapter 1. Remember that God was pointing out His faithful servant Job, and the devil took issue with that. Because the devil said, well, of course he's faithful because you build a hedge around him. You prosper everything that he does. He's got the good life, of course. But if you take those things away, you see how he responds then. Let's see how faithful he is then. And so God allowed him to take away his children, the seven sons, the three daughters, to take away his possessions. And in the midst of all that, look what he says in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. God is worthy to be praised and glorified and honored and worshipped just because He is God. And we better not start thinking about him as some great genie in the lamp. We just rub it, and whatever we want, as long as God is doing things for us, God, as long as you're giving me good health, as long as you're giving me success in school, as long as you're giving me a good job, as long as you're giving me a good spouse, well, I'm grateful. I'm here for you. But the minute you stop that, well, I don't know about this thing. If your life is awful from your perspective, if you're not getting that job you want, and you try to find that spouse, you can't. And you're struggling with loneliness. You're struggling with trying to keep a job. It still doesn't matter. God is worth a big pardon. We better praise the Lord by our name. And I'm not trying to make light of people who have difficulties in life. And I'm not trying to make light of the unemployed. And I'm not trying to make light of those who search for a spouse and have a hard time finding it. But I just want people to know that the ultimate good in the universe is not our happiness. It's God's glorification. And He's just worthy to be glorified no matter what. And I have struggled with that sometimes. Like I said, when things are going well in my life, oh, praise the Lord. I love God. But when things are not going so well, well, where's the enthusiasm there? Do we reduce our service then? A little less diligent in our Bible study? Maybe a little less diligent in our prayer life? Maybe not so willing to put ourselves on the line for God? Because we kind of feel like God has broken the bargain with us. God, He's going to take care of me. I'm one of yours. Well, God's worthy to be honored. And glory and worship, regardless of what He does to you. Now, He has done for us. But the fact of the matter is, recognize how great God is. This is because He exists. You think about this. This is a being. Now, think about this. This is a being that spoke into existence everything we see. I mean, think about that. Think about how hard, how much time and effort man invests in trying to build a bridge or a road. And we think we've done something when we've done that. All the hours, all the time, and all the money. And really, if we're honest with you, we're still not creative. We've taken things that are already created, we've rearranged them in a way that makes sense for us. This is a being that one moment nothing existed, and the next moment He speaks and stuff exists. How can that be? That's God. This is the great God we serve. And this is being, get this, that's all we need. When did God not exist? There's no such time. Think about this afternoon. There's no beginning to God. You and I have a beginning. We began at a point in time. God never began. I am. He always has been. This great being is worthy of being glorified. We need to make sure that we do that. A couple of things in the lesson we do. The third point I want to make is this. We talked about the fact that God expects us to glorify Him. We've talked about the fact that God is worthy of being glorified. Let me suggest to you that godliness deflects glory from Himself to the God of the glory. I want to show you that. I'll show you some examples. I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 to 16. Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 to 16. Godly men deflect glory from themselves to the God to whom it belongs. And you remember Joseph. And Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. And Joseph has been lied upon by Potiphar's wife. And here he is in prison. And he has an opportunity to interpret the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker. And he does those interpretations. And he gives the interpretation. And he says the chief butler is going to be restored to his place. Unfortunately, the chief baker is going to be hanged. He's going to be killed. And Joseph tells the chief butler, now when you're restored to your place, as I'm telling you, you're going to, please remember me, because I shouldn't be here in the first place. Well, what Joseph said will come true came true. The chief butler, he got restored to his place. The chief baker, he was hanged. And you think, surely the chief butler was so excited and so grateful like Mary, right? That he just remembered Joseph and he went to the king of Egypt. He went to Pharaoh. He said, now there's a Hebrew and he's down in the prison and we need to get him out of there right now because he did some wonderful things for me. No. 2 years. 2 years went by and that chief butler hadn't thought a thing about this. Until finally, Pharaoh had some dreams. And then all of a sudden it occurred to the butler, oh yeah, there was this Hebrew, Joseph. And he could interpret dreams, and he interpreted my dream and the chief baker's dream, and exactly how he interpreted it, that's the way it came out.
And so Pharaoh calls for this young man. You must think, I mean, you're a young man. Everything has been going against you in terms of being unfairly sold into slavery, being unfairly imprisoned, and now you've got the attention of the most powerful man in Egypt. That could be a heady experience, but I want you to listen to Joseph. Genesis 41, 14 through 16. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Wow, here's Pharaoh. He says, I can do something that nobody else can do. Boy, he's very tempting for that chest to be puffed out. Yeah, I can do something nobody else can do. Listen to how he responds. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I like that. You notice how he took that misdirected praise. Pharaoh's trying to praise Joseph. And Joseph deflected it back up to God. He said, not me. He said, it's God. I'm just the vessel. You want to praise someone, you praise God who's giving you that ability. You see that? Something else. Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. I think you're going to see a pattern here. Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. Again, we're talking about dreams. This occasion, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants an interpretation of the dream. So all the wise men, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, they all get together. They say, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, you tell us the dream, and we'll interpret for you. And Nebuchadnezzar says, nah, I don't think so. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they say, that's not fair. Nobody can do that. You have to be a God to do that. No man can do that. I don't care. You're going to tell me the dream is interpretation. I'm going to kill all of you. And Daniel comes to his ears that this edict has come out. He's like, let me have an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to read Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. I want you to notice what he did. He did the same thing Joseph did. Here was Nebuchadnezzar talking about what you can do. He said, He said, it's what God can do. God has revealed that through me. I'm going to tell you the interpretation of your dream has nothing to do with me. It has to do with God working through me. And then I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. In that occasion, you remember that Peter and John had been going up to the temple, and they saw a man who was lame from birth. And the man looked up to them when they stopped, expecting to get some money. But Peter said they didn't have any money. But what they did have is the power of God working through them. He told them to rise and walk. And that's exactly what he did. And you can imagine just all of the fanfare about that. Begin with Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Listen to the speech. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What did Peter do? Peter did the same thing that Joseph did. Peter did the same thing that Daniel did. Peter took that misdirected praise. People were saying, wow, look what they've done. He deflected it back to God to whom it belongs. He said, don't you look at us like we're something special. What's special is Christ. What's special is faith in his name. What's special is the power of his name. And it is that name that gave this man the ability to walk. You praise God. Quit looking at us. And we can go on and on with that kind of thing. Notice, godly men, they deflect the glory that's misdirected to them. They deflect it back to God for whom it belongs. My suggestion is the same. Give God the glory in the heart. You know, sometimes we talk about conversion like they're not going to bet. Boy, I've been baptized, so I've been converted. No, you didn't convert that. God gave the increase. Maybe you did a little bit of sprinkling. You did a little bit of water. Maybe you did a little bit of hoeing. But God gave the increase. Give God the glory. We'll take credit for that. What happens is between that man or that woman and God.
And yes, be glad that you're a vessel. Be glad that you're an instrument. And I'm not downplaying the utility of being an ambassador for Christ. But don't take credit for that. We don't need to keep statistics like baseball players. How many did you baptize? No, God gets that glory. I'm not in it to try to bring out me, what I've done. I'm in it to bring glory and honor to God. That's what we should be. We need to give Him the honor and glory because, yes, He's our Creator. Yes, He's our Sustainer. Yes, He's our Savior. And yes, He's just God. And we need to be like Peter, and Joseph, and Daniel. When praise is just directed to us, let's deflect it back to God. And that'll help us with that pride thing. You know, here's the thing. You know, pride is a funny thing. I think about it all the time. I'm infected with it. I deal with it. I struggle with it. But I don't understand it. I really don't think about it. Logically, pride just doesn't make much sense. And it makes less sense if you're trying to walk with God. Here you are walking with the most powerful, the most knowledgeable, all-wise being in the universe. And we have pride. Oh, what? What is it? You know, Jesus told His apostles in John 15, 1 through 5, He said, without me, you can do nothing. I think we need to understand that. We need God. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything from us. We saw that in Acts chapter 7. Hey, God wants us. Yeah. God loves us. He doesn't need us. We need God. Every ounce of God in our heart. So let's not give Him that. And let's give Him that heart. It's okay to do that. It's thankful. We worship the great God. Thank you for all that He's done for the community. I hope you feel the same. And I think gratitude helps us face a lot of things in life. See, I've often thought to myself, if I would find, and if somebody's in this position, I apologize, I'm not in any way trying to belittle you. But I've often thought, you know, if I were here tomorrow, hey, can you get a couple of notes? Yes, it's my truth. You know, I'm sure I'd be upset. And I'm sure there's a lot of things I'm thinking, I'm not going to see this, I'm not going to see that, I'm not going to see these milestones. But if I were honest with myself and bless you, I could not be happy. Really, what I should say is, God, I've been 43 great years. I thank you. I thank you for all the wonderful experiences I've had in my life. And it's just been a pleasure to be in your kingdom. And that's enough. That's enough. I think if we approach every illness, every challenge, every difficulty, that's enough. Just saying, God, thank you for your kingdom. I appreciate it. Ready for what's next on the other side of the room. If anyone is here and not a Christian, be encouraged. You don't have this hope that we've been talking about until you become a Christian. And you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to have that hope, to have that ability to go through these things, to truly glorify God as He ought to be glorified. You need to become a child of God. And that means you have to obey the gospel. You have to hear the message. You have to believe that message. On the basis of that belief, you have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to repent your former way of life. And yes, you have to be baptized for your sins. And then God does His ministry. He wipes away our sins. He says, I'll remember your law of peace no more. He adds you to the only church that exists. Oh, yeah, I know you said you read about a whole bunch of churches, but there's only one Christ Paul. There's only one that Christ established. There's only one over which Christ is ahead, and there's only one for which Christ is coming back. And we want to be a part of that. And if you do, just what we said, and then you're faithful to death, yeah, you'll be in that church. And you'll be among the number that'll be spending time for all eternity. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, all of God's people. Paul and Peter, all of Abraham, they're all of us. For all eternity, praising God and giving Him glory and honor. What a wonderful existence. You want that? You can have it. Just obey the gospel. Anyone said that, you can take it. Come forward.